But I think that some of us don't really believe that we're making all that much of a difference. Well, if that's our attitude, we definitely won't affect the lives of others the way that we should. God has made his people to be salt and light for the purpose of drawing unbelievers to himself. The problem is that unbelief has kept many of God's people from being used for that very purpose. They don't think they have what it takes, or they're too busy, or they might even be just a little too afraid to try. But the Lord's not going to accept any of these excuses from us, and it's not wise to test him. Every child of God has at least one spiritual gift, and we are expected to use it willingly for the Lord. So please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And starting at verse 12, we're going to see three men who used their spiritual gifts with great zeal. These three men were on fire, and what made them so effective was their faithfulness to use those gifts diligently. If we have but only one talent from God, we should use it with all diligence, all for his glory. No act of sacrificial service is ever without impact in the kingdom of God. The tiniest little thing can be so huge. Our job primarily is to be faithful. The main reason we're still here is not to please ourselves, but to be lights in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It's so precious to us, God. By your Spirit, now open up our understanding, our mind, and just pour into us, Lord, your love and your goodness and all that you want us to receive here tonight. Be glorified in this place, Lord. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've divided our study for tonight into three parts. First, we have Paul's sacrificial service, verses 12 through 18. Then we have Timothy's proven character, verses 19 through 24. And then the last part is Epaphroditus' genuine selflessness, verses 25 through 30. So let's take the first part, Paul's sacrificial service, verses 12 through 18. This is Paul writing. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." So every time Paul starts one of his letters, a new section with "therefore," he's referring to something that he just talked about previously. So in verses 9 and 11, Paul was referring to the exalted Lord and how every knee will bow to him. Jesus humbled himself on the cross, then rose from the grave to sit on his throne of glory. His is an everlasting throne, and someday every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord over all. So Paul's exhortation to all believers in verse 12 is, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Jesus Christ is our sovereign creator, and there is no salvation in any other name under heaven. He is worthy of all our praise and all of our reverence. In verse 13, Paul says that God's working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. You might say that it's our solemn duty to work out what the Lord has been working in all our lives. As he pours into our lives, it pleases God tremendously when we respond to him in submissive obedience. Again, he is the giver of life who sustains us, and he has a right to expect results. As the song goes, "You and I were made to worship, and you and I are called to love." Our life on this earth is prep time for the eternal life that awaits us in heaven. So let's be everything that we were meant to be, that God created us to be. Paul continues in verse 14 and he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Every time I see that verse, I just go, yikes. All things without complaining and disputing. Now, I'm not one to complain, but, oh wait, I am one to complain. And all too often, I'm afraid. This is about the time that I'm very, very encouraged by the verse, I can do all things through Christ. Praise the Lord. Because apart from him, all I would do is complain. And then I need to get right with Jesus over and over again. We want to be pleasing to God, so we need to stop and confess and repent of this sin. If we neglect to do that, we can spew a lot of deadly poison out of our mouths in no time. Constant complaining and disputing dishonors our Lord, and it also makes us bad witnesses for Christ. We need to do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? Verse 15 tells us, so that we may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, we all really understand that it's easy for the world to find fault with Christians. That's true, but we don't need to supply the ammunition for them. God wants his children to be blameless, and it's our job as believers to obey. We mustn't live like those who don't know Jesus, but shine as lights in the world. And here's the reason. It comes down to this one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, we are lights in the world so that the Lord can draw all peoples to himself for salvation. Many will get saved, but many will not. Regardless, we must be lights in the world for Christ, because some will get saved because of our witness. And how do we do that? By holding fast to the word of life, verse 16 tells us. That's exactly how we do it. Hold fast to the word of life. When we hear God's word and do what it says, we definitely will be lights in the world for Christ. Now, nothing gladdens a pastor's heart more than knowing that his congregation is living in obedience to God's word. It shows in their countenance and in the way they interact with one another in love. You know that they're in the word, and you know that they're receiving, you know that they're responding in the manner that God's designing. Paul rejoiced in knowing that when Christ comes, the people under his watch would surely be ready for his appearance. His labor of love would not be in vain. As Paul continues in this first section, we can sense his intense fervor and zeal for the Lord. He said in verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. That's pretty intense, all right. And all the things that he went through, he never complained, but he rejoiced that he could do those things for God's people and for the Lord himself. Paul's almost like Jesus in that Paul emptied himself completely and became a servant to all. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, and Paul was ready to die in sacrificial service to others. Paul had two major goals, really, when you break it down. Number one, to preach Christ and him crucified. And number two, to see people get saved. Nothing else mattered to Paul, not even his own life or his personal safety. Paul loved his brethren, and he was exceedingly glad to hear about their sacrifice of service of their faith. In verse 18, he tells them, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul wanted them all to know how stoked that he was, and he wanted them to be stoked as well. Because most of the time, wherever he served, Paul was in constant danger of being martyred for his service and his faith. But he didn't want his brethren to be bummed out for that, but rather to be rejoicing and to be glad with him. That was his whole attitude, and he wanted everyone else to share in that and not so much be bummed out for his trials. In spite of all his hardships, Paul had unspeakable joy, and he truly was a light in the world. Quite an example for all of us to strive and follow his lead. So that's the first part. We have Paul's sacrificial service. Now moving on to the second part, we have Timothy's proven character, and that's verses 19 through 24. So Paul continues here. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So in this section, Paul introduces his trusted and faithful protege, almost said Tonto, but Timothy, his trusted and faithful protege, Timothy. He was Paul's right-hand man. And Timothy's father was a Gentile. His mother's name was Eunice, and she was a Jewish Christian. And his grandmother's name was Lois. Paul depended on Timothy, and he wanted to send him to Philippi to see what was going on over there. In verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Paul was anxious to send Timothy along for a status report, but only if the Lord was willing. Paul recognized that if it was God's will, it would happen in God's way and in God's timing. Paul desired to dispatch Timothy quickly because he expected to hear a good report about the Philippians. They were pretty solid, and Paul was ready to hear how they were doing. But even so, Paul especially wanted to send Timothy because he trusted in young Timothy's good judgment and in his wisdom. Paul didn't want to give this important assignment to just anyone. He wanted someone that he could count on. He says in verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." As far as Paul was concerned, the only person for the job was Timothy, because he sincerely cared. That could have been his job requirement, just sincerely care about these people. And he qualified for that job. No one cared for people quite like the Apostle Paul. And just maybe Timothy reminded Paul of himself. It's very much like what Jesus said to Philip. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Perhaps in a similar way, Paul thought that whoever would be seeing Timothy would be seeing him. Like father, like son, sort of. Timothy truly had a shepherd's heart, and he was by far Paul's best man to send to Philippi. This is evidence in verse 21 where Paul wrote, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." As it was then, so it is today. Too many church leaders are more self-centered than they are Christ-centered. That's because every human being still on this planet is prone to temptation and the whims of our flesh. As Christians, unless we seek the things of the Lord, we will naturally try to please our flesh. Just what we do. No one is exempt from this fact of life, and it's crucial that we all walk in the Spirit and feed those things that feed the Spirit. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said in another place in the Bible that no good thing dwelt within his flesh. "I know that in me, that is my flesh, no good thing dwells." And we're not any stronger than Paul. Paul goes on in verse 22 and begins to reveal just how much he loved and appreciated Timothy. He writes there, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." This strong commendation is high praise from Paul, and it touts Timothy's personal reputation and his reliability in ministry. Paul was not the kind of man who would use flattery, nor was he easily impressed with people. In fact, he wasn't even impressed with a few apostles, some of the top dogs back in the day, who many people regarded as pillars in the church. It was John, James, and Peter. It meant nothing to Paul. It just wasn't Paul's style to heap up a lot of praise on people for nothing. He was a no-nonsense kind of guy who always spoke his mind. The accolades Paul used to describe Timothy were genuine, and he sincerely loved this young man with a father's heart. This Timothy was the real deal. In verses 23 and 24, Paul closes out this section with, "Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So once again, Paul expresses his intention to send Timothy to the Philippians as soon as he possibly could. But remember, Paul was still in prison, so working out any travel arrangements would be no small task. Apparently, though, his release from prison was pending, so he waited on the Lord before making any moves at all for anyone. Here's a good lesson for all of us. We need to wait on the Lord before jumping into anything that's important too hastily, really anything at all. All too often we see something that looks like a no-brainer, and we move too fast, way before we should. Paul wanted to dispatch Timothy to Philippi, post-haste, but not a moment sooner than God's perfect timing. First, Paul wanted to see how it would go for himself, whether he would be set free or not. Somehow, the eventual timing for Timothy's journey to Philippi hinged on what was going to happen to Paul. He was working all this out. He had a reason for it, and he was kind of calculating, so everything's waiting to see what's going on for Paul himself. One thing we know for sure is that both of these men, Timothy and Paul, loved their Philippian brethren very much. So if Paul couldn't go there when he wanted to, he'd surely send his trusted son in the faith as soon as possible. Now, Timothy may have been young, but he was a shining light in the world, and God used him for his glory. He and Paul were nearly complete opposites in demeanor. Yet both of them were like-minded, and both of them glorified the Lord. So it's not a matter of our personalities melding. It's just a matter of our love for the Lord and the things that we can do, giving glory to God. It's not about our personalities. We can work together in spite of our differences. And that's what they were doing here. So that's the second part, Timothy's proven character. So the third and final part, we have Epaphroditus' genuine selflessness, verses 25 through 30. It says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." So in this last section, we'll be taking another look here at another servant of Paul, whose name was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Now, if anyone here knows a couple that's looking for a good baby name, here you go. Epaphroditus. Or if maybe you're an Old Testament kind of person, how about Mephibosheth? I'm not going to say that again because I was surprised I got it out the first time. Mephibosheth. All right. That's a pretty good name too. But anyway, moving on in verse 25. "For whatever reason, Paul did send Epaphroditus to the Philippians. He sent him ahead of Timothy and himself. Paul wrote, 'Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier.' He's quite a guy. If he was Paul's second choice, you'd have to agree that he was a pretty good backup to Timothy. I mean, listen to how Paul esteemed Epaphroditus as a brother, as his fellow worker, and as his fellow soldier. It's pretty impressive. Paul regarded this man very highly as well. There were those things about Epaphroditus. Those were the things Epaphroditus was to Paul. Let me repeat it because I just botched it all. He was a fellow brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. All these things to Paul. Not only that, though, he was a messenger to the Philippians and the one who ministered to Paul's needs. It seems like Epaphroditus was a humble servant to all. Whatever needed to be done, he was the guy for the task. In verse 26, Paul gives us a little more information that explains why he decided to send Epaphroditus. He said, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Did you get that? Epaphroditus probably pleaded with Paul to send him because he was worried about the Philippians. He was worried for them. To put it another way, Epaphroditus was distressed because he knew how worried that they were about his malady. It's like a military member who's overseas, maybe in a hot spot, but he calls his family back home because he doesn't want them to worry. Love always looks out selflessly for the interests of others. In verse 27, we can see just how sick Epaphroditus really was. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So whatever was wrong with this selfless servant, it nearly killed him. No one in Christ is exempt from sickness. But how sweet it is when our brothers and sisters are praying for us whenever we fall ill. It says here that God not only had mercy on Epaphroditus, but he also had mercy on Paul. Paul must have been grieving in his spirit when he found out how gravely sick Epaphroditus had become. No doubt Paul prayed for him, and the good Lord had mercy on both of these men. God answered prayers, and our prayers for one another do cause much love to abound in our lives. Eventually, Epaphroditus recovered, but many people who didn't get the word were still very concerned for their brother. They were worried about him, and he was worried about them. And Paul was concerned about everyone worrying. There's a lot of worrying going on. Verse 28 says, therefore I send him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. In these verses, it's crystal clear how much concern and brotherly love they all had for one another. It's awesome. They didn't have text messaging. They didn't have emails. They just kind of sent the word, how you doing, brother? The fellowship was outstanding then because they didn't have a whole lot of stuff to sort of distract them from bonding together like they did. They were kindly affectionate toward Epaphroditus, and they must have been stoked when they finally saw him again, healthy once again. Isn't this how the love of the brethren should always be? This is God's will for his people, that we would love one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So there it is. There's our calling from the Lord, to be known as his disciple, to have love for one another. Love is always the main thing in all that we do for Christ. Then in verses 29 and 30, Paul closes out the chapter with instructions to the Philippians regarding Epaphroditus. It says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So the church at Philippi was very solid. But still, Paul felt the need to give them a reminder matter how solid we are, we need a reminder. As God's people, we all need the constant reminder of how we should behave in this wicked world. If you don't think you need a reminder, it's not a good place to be. We need that reminder. Epaphroditus was well beloved, yet Paul wanted to make sure that their love was demonstrated with all gladness towards him. In other words, love one another like you mean it. Love one another like you mean it. Gladness, all gladness. Sometimes we treat each other with unintentional indifference. But that's just as hurtful. As James said so emphatically to all the saints, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Just like Paul and Timothy, Epaphroditus poured himself out in dedicated service to others. Epaphroditus was genuinely selfless. And Paul says to hold such men in esteem because they are worthy of the tribute bestowed upon them. God wants us to truly appreciate those who have given themselves fully to the work of the ministry. Now, we don't need to gush all over them, but demonstrate our esteem through joyful thankfulness and timely encouragement. In fact, we need that, all of us, towards one another. Epaphroditus, he wore himself out in ministry, and he nearly died from it while delivering support from the Philippians to Paul. But he pressed on. He wasn't going to stop. But the Lord healed Epaphroditus, not only for his sake, but for Paul's sake, and also for the sake of the Philippians. God's amazing, isn't he? The way he hears our prayers and answers these prayers. The funny thing is that Jesus longs that where his people are, that they would be with him. So he's kind of tugging. He wants us to be with him. Lord, keep our loved one here with us. But the Lord's will always prevail. But he kept Epaphroditus in the midst of all this, and the love was abounding. God was being glorified. Perhaps God kept Epaphroditus around just because he was a light in the world as the others were. So that's the third part, the third and final part, Epaphroditus' genuine selflessness. But what an example that these three men are to all of us. They were lights in the world. Jesus said that his people are the light of the world, so let's be lights in this world. Christ said that we are, so let's not trip him up. Paul shined through his sacrificial service. Timothy shined through his proven character. And Epaphroditus shined through his genuine selflessness. How do we shine as lights in this world? How do we shine as lights in this world? Search me, O God, see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me into the way everlasting is a great song. How do we shine? Lord, how can I get stuff out of the way that I might shine brighter for you? However we do it, let all that we do be done with love and as to the Lord. Got to get the junk out of the way first, though. The only way we can do that is by dying to ourselves and surrendering ourselves to God daily. Daily, we must die for him. It sounds easy enough, but in reality, it's the hardest thing that we do because our flesh is stubborn, isn't it? None of us has it down pat. But as we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, we will continue to gain ground in Christ. So praise the Lord for that. God always gets the victory. He always gets all the honor. And he always gets all the glory. He has the power, he has the love for us, and everything is so wonderfully blessed in Christ. And by abiding in the love of God, we will also be shining lights in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, once again for your word. And we're just amazed, Lord, that you sent your son to die for us. And it humbles us, Lord. And over our lives, Lord, we thought we were all that. And we accomplished this and that. And Lord, we're really nothing without you, and we don't need to just be so humble, Lord, that we're not worthy of anything. You died for us, God. We're just your precious treasure. We don't understand. But keep us humble, keep us grounded, Lord, in Christ, that we might be shining lights, that people wouldn't see us. They'd just see you and us, Lord, and we wouldn't even be aware that you're working through us, God. But Father, help us to check ourselves, God, to search our hearts, to let go of anything that would distract people from seeing you in our lives and all that we do, God. We just want to let you use us as instruments of your hand, your purposes, God, to draw people to yourself, Lord. There's still work to be done. The harvest is ripe, God. So thank you, God, for using us. We love you, Lord. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.